All right, we are in Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, which tells me that we're only about three chapters away from finishing this. So summertime study, I think Jim asked last time, I think I will do it just for our summertime study, is probably hit the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Yes. And then in the fall, we'll start a new full book study. Okay. So let's get into our study this morning in Amos chapter 6. We've gone through the first two verses there. And remind that the warning is that those who are at rest in Zion or at ease in Zion, that basically get in a place like the New Testament parable of Jesus or story to use, or illustration, whatever term you want to use there, of the man who had everything won. He says, I just got everything I want, and so I'll just I'll build a new barn, I'll move all my stuff in here, and I'll just rest because I got everything. And then Jesus says, you're a fool, because tonight your soul is required of you. So, and then if you did our readings today, you'll remember in the Psalms and the Proverbs, there's a warning of rich people who trust their riches. And I would remind you that, I think the psalmist said, you'll leave your riches behind. And here's the truth, whether you're rich or poor, the day's going to come when you're going to stand before God and you're going to stand there empty handed. You're not going to carry anything there. There's no status with God except for the status of being his child. Okay. So, and by the way, riches are fleeting things. Whole societies have crumbled, and we're not looking very healthy right now as a country either. So, we don't know what's going to happen with these things. So part of the things, if the Lord tarries, is I can see the church having to be very similar on a bigger scale than even they were in the first century, where we took care of each other's needs because that's how we would survive. And we haven't had to do that because we've all been kind of independent, and we have our own little pocket of wealth, whatever that looks like. It may not look like much, but compared to the rest of the world, it's a whole lot. But someone said, well, I'm just going to go out and get gold. You know, when the dollar falls, it's all going to fall, guys. So anyway, so keep that in mind. The point is, do not put your security in material things or money, because money is a funny thing. If you ever sit there and think about it, it's basically what's worth what they say it's worth.
That's right.
Not anymore, and pretty soon a whole lot less. So let's look at that warning about that. Now we move on to the third verse, is where we'll start today. And here's what he says. He says, woe. So another woe. Woe to those who put off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. All right, now what is he talking about here? He's literally talking about an attitude. And once again, a warning that's given to us in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter says you have the scoffers who come among you. And they're scoffing our faith, is what they're doing. And they're actually scoffing, trying to make fun of one of the fundamentals of our faith. We talk about the fundamentals of our faith. We have different Christian, legitimately Christian churches that may not see everything exactly as we see them, or their practice may not be exactly as we might practice those things. Still brothers and sisters in Christ, but they may see things a little bit. But they hold to the fundamentals of the faith. There are some essentials of our faith that cannot be in dispute. Because if you teach contrary to what the Bible clearly teaches about these fundamentals, you set yourself outside of what's called the pale of orthodoxy. And you set yourself in a place where you're actually contrary to God. One of those we just celebrated Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a church or a denomination or a group denies the resurrection of Jesus, if they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are unchristian. I don't care what they say on the door. You cannot be a born-again Christian, you cannot be a child of God, and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, young Christians may not understand I don't know that I understand the full scope of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, but I believe it. Same thing with the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. If Jesus did not die for your sins, if you don't believe that Jesus died in your place for your sin, you're still carrying your sins. You cannot reject Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross and be a born-again Christian, which is kind of interesting. Used to, churches were kind of sly on these things. Now they're just wide out in the open. Every once in a while, you'll notice in our own community paper that the Methodist pastor, he'll put an advertisement there that just attacks the essentials of our faith. And then tells his people that they are practicing genuine Christianity. It's an impossibility. You deny that the deity of Jesus Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ, you have denied the faith. So there are fundamentals of the faith. And one of those fundamentals that we hold on to, because Jesus told us to, was that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The second, we call it the second coming, and we, depending on your view of eschatology, you have a little pattern there that you look at. But here's what's true of all Christians, whether they are pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, whatever mill they are. Okay, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. Okay, believe in a rapture, don't believe in a rapture, whatever. Okay, you say all those things can fit within the pillar of orthodoxy? They can. You're saying, so you mean that all those things are right? No, there's only one right thing, and I could tell you what that is, but it's going to end up just like it's going to end up. The point is that all those genuine Christian people believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. That's the essential. Pre-trib rapture is not an essential of the faith. It is an in-house debate, argument, discussion, whatever term you want to use. Okay? But that Jesus Christ is coming back again is an essential of the faith. And all genuine Christian groups believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. So Peter says, you have these scoffers who say, you guys have been for us. You've been telling the world 2,000 years now that Jesus Christ is coming back in. They'll say, where's his coming? So they are mocking it. There's another group that I think they ought to be careful. They are the people that are saying, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back again because I can't wait till he fixes all these people. Yes. The point is here, be careful. You may be one that needs fixing.
Amen.
Okay, so there are those who think they can hasten the day. Those who have a dominionist theology, and I'm not saying they're not Christian, they have a dominionist theology. And what they believe is, basically, is that if the church did the right things and forced certain things and became very politically dominant and all this kind of stuff, that somehow they can hasten the day of Jesus's return. I'm going to tell you this. Please hear this. Jesus is coming back the day Jesus is coming back. That day's already been set. Okay? So, he's warning here of the people, though, particularly, that are like the scoffers in Peter's letter that put off that day. In other words, you guys have been saying he's been coming. Messiah's not coming. That's just another one of those old myths. That's just another one of those Christian teachings. And I've had people, you just say that because you want to scare people. You talk about judgment. You talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You even dare to talk about hell. And you just do that because you want to scare people so they can give you more money. You know, I'm just the kind of personality that would just love to unleash on them one time. But... yes, but I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit does not let me do that. And I also got a precious wife that will not let me do that. Sometimes she'll read some of my responses on some of the open things. She'll say, I'm not quite sure you want to say that. Okay.
But what do you do with Titus 1:13? Rebuke them sharply to keep them in the faith.
Yeah, but we got to be careful how we do that. It's not saying we don't stand up for the truth. And if someone needs rebuke, that we need to rebuke them. Titus, though, would be more in-house.
Yeah.
In-house.
Yeah. Rebuking fools.
That is Christians that are misusing scripture or living in a way we are called to rebuke them. See, we are called to speak into each other's life that way. If someone, think about a church that would have the kind of relationship with one another that if someone was heading off in the wrong direction, the church would love them enough to stop them. Now, that's hard to do today because people get mad. Oh, you're judging me. It's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of caring. If we do it with the right attitude. Okay. So these people here, they're just saying, well, we don't have to worry. Judgment's never coming. God's not going to judge us. And so he said they put it off. Now, they put it off, but how do they put it off? They don't put it off, I want to say, from a neutral position, as if from apathy. And what I mean by that, I'm talking about practical apathy right now. So they don't just say, well, everybody just live your life up. They move to the place of taking their ungodliness a step further. I don't have to worry about God's judgment. I can live any way that I want. I can do anything that I want. I can be involved in anything I want to do because I don't have to worry about. That's what he's talking about. Those kind of people that have that attitude. Now, that kind of attitude permeates our society today. It's not just a matter of people don't care that Jesus Christ is coming back. They have actually started moving. And you can see it in the changes of morals and the changes of how people treat other people in the attitude that life is basically worthless. You have people walking into our schools and killing these precious children. This is demonic. And you have people who are rejecting God in any way, shape, or form. The alphabet movement, the LGBT movement, and stuff like that. That kind of movement is a spit into the face of God, and because it rejects God's created order. And someone asked me yesterday, a friend not in our church, and he said, "What do you suppose it's going to be like?" And suicide has gone crazy right now, guys. But what about these precious children who are brought up so confused that they don't know whether they're a boy or a girl, and they have no stability in their life, and everybody's told them it's all about what you believe yourself to be, and they grow up to be these unstable adults. And where are they going to turn to? See, it's not just a matter of someone wanting to be a boy or a girl, as crazy as that is. It's more of a matter of, it's a matter of anarchy. And I would say this, it's a matter of spiritual anarchy initially, but it will always manifest itself in real flesh and blood society. And that's what we're having right now. And part of that is a rejection of the fear of God at all. We don't have to worry about God. We don't have to worry about Jesus coming back again. And if he does, we've so recreated Jesus. I want you to get this. We have so recreated Jesus that he doesn't care how you live your life. He just loves you and accepts you as you are. That is garbage.
Yeah.
It's not biblical truth. And it's a poison that is permeating even many of our churches where people say, it doesn't matter. He just loves you and he just accepts you as you are. That is not true. And if you hate somebody, tell them that's true. Because you'll hate them enough that they'll miss heaven. I don't know how you can hate somebody more than that. Mm-hmm. It's not a small thing to tell somebody go to hell. And we don't say that because we don't use that word. It's a curse word. Well, it's not. It's a place.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And we might not say to somebody, go to hell. But we might, but the way what we do say to them might as well be just saying, go to hell. I'll never forget, we had this old iron worker in our church in East Mason. And he would make, I have it on some stuff. He made stuff out of iron after he retired and he welded and stuff. I got crosses and stuff like that he made me. And wherever he went, he carried his little tracks with him. He also had a little cassette tape that was testimony that he handed people. So he was in the hospital a lot. He was an older gentleman and he was in the hospital a lot. He would always give us a tract and talk to the kids. So he'd meet with this one guy one time. He, you tell them something about the Jesus and stuff. The guy said, I don't care about your Jesus. I don't care about all this stuff. And it doesn't make any difference anyway. And he looked at this guy. Now, I'm not saying do this. But he looked at this guy and said, well, then just go to hell. And you know what? The man was offended. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, if you don't love Jesus, you don't want to, you might as well just, you just need to know you're going to hell. And the guy listened to him. I don't know whatever happened to him, but he would listen to him. That's funny, though. I guess he just felt moved to tell this guy, go to hell. And the guy, and it was one of those things where these two men were talking, and it startled him that anybody would tell him that. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it startles people today that the Christian church would even preach about hell.
Yes.
Yeah.
It startles them. And yet the Bible is filled with passages about hell. It can be easily demonstrated that Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. Why? Because that's where most people are headed. And nobody believes it. Just like here, nobody believes judgment is coming. So he said, woe to those who put that day far off. But again, they do not do it passively. They do it actively as they become more and more corrupt. As the second coming, the time of this, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as it extends, however long it's going to extend, the Bible makes it very clear. Men's hearts will grow colder and colder, and mankind will become more corrupt. Even to the place, listen, even the place where it said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith here on the earth? That's an incredible statement when you begin to think about that. Okay, thoughts or questions? Sue.
You know, it's so sad because even some of the children's hospitals are mutilating young children. I mean, 3, 4, 5 years old.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
Yeah, when you have celebrities, and they've done it in the past, they have a preschool child, that their preschool child told these adult celebrities that who was born a boy that they're a girl. And they said, oh, okay. And so they take it into the doctor. The doctor says, oh, okay. Take it in the surgeon. Oh, okay. And before long, the surgeon mutilates this baby and destroys them. All right. It really is a sad thing. But the point of this is, you see the corruption of humanity when humanity moves to the place where they reject the notion of the judgment of God or the coming of Christ. Because then, listen, nobody stays static. You're moving in one direction or another. I say this to even backslidden Christians. Well, you know, I'm just not involved in the Christ thing anymore, but I'm a Christian and I'm okay. No, you're not okay. And you're not staying where you're at. You're either following and growing in Christ or you're declining and you're becoming more like the world. That's the only two options. You can't say, I always say, you can't say you're Switzerland. You can't be just certain this is in the neutral zone. There is no neutral zone. Mm-hmm. It's time for the church to start telling people there is no neutral zone. Get out of that out of your head, because if you are not growing, you're declining. Mm-hmm. You have something, Chris? Go ahead. I don't want to put you on the spot.
Well, no, my brain is going all over the place.
Okay.
Yes. People nowadays, they don't really say that they're Christians. They say they're spiritual.
Yes.
Okay. And you know that guy was possessed by demons. He was real spiritual.
Yes.
Thousands of spirits.
That's true.
So, you know, I think that's where we are right now. There are a lot of spiritual people who are spiritual, like that guy.
Yet the New Testament says there's no other name given among men. To say I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm spiritual, is to say you're lost as you can be. Okay? It's not just a matter of being spiritual. There's all kinds of spirits out there. Let me get over here and I'll move around. Anders, did you have something?
Well, I was just thinking Romans 1:21.
Go ahead, read that.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify this God. So, you know, they didn't know the God to his point here. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts.
Welcome to 2023. Yep. I mean, magnified. Because we're not, these things have always happened, guys. So you say, what's the difference today? It's not just that they happen, because they've always happened at one level or another. Now, this has become the norm. That's what ought to concern you. And you are abnormal. Okay? Let me go with Pete, and then I'll come up to the setting.
A couple things. First of all, you know, you mentioned God, but you can't mention Jesus. But I think a big problem, too, is a lot of the so-called Christian churches are going, are joining that movement. I read, was it in England, Anglican Church or something, there's a guy who came out there saying a boy's a boy, a girl is a girl, and he got kicked out.
Yeah.
Because he, you know,
I wish I remembered his name. That's an incredible YouTube video where this man, he's one of the, he's not yet, even yet a full-blown priest. He's moving toward that and stuff, and he stands up in front of all these bishops and stuff like that, and he calls them the biblical truth, and they kicked him out. They kicked him out. Listen, it is, I want to say this. Thank you, Pete, for saying that. It's not a matter of whether or not someone believes in God. You say, wait a minute. Yes, it is. The only way to believe in God biblically is through his son, Jesus Christ. If you reject the son, you've rejected the father. That's what John says. If you, someone says, I don't believe in the Jesus, but I believe in God. No, you don't. You believe in a God, but you don't believe in the God, because the one and only God sent his son. And if you reject the son, you've rejected the father. And again, that's the gospel. And again, that will set you at odds with even many churches today to make such a statement. Sonny.
The parallel issue besides this transgender issue is the whole issue of abortion, and how I just have to wonder if someone has supported abortion all their lives and they're before God, what's going to happen to them? You know, and there's churches that support abortion. There's many people.
Remember that all this is the manifestation of ungodliness.
Right.
Whatever the issue we're talking about. It is a manifest, going back to what Anders read, it is a corrupted mind that has been turned over to its corruption, and it manifests itself in every organization, including the church. Listen, I hope you've grown up enough in your faith to know that just because it's called a church does not mean it's a church. I always tell people, though, well, I was raised a Baptist, so I always go to a Baptist church. There's no guarantee you walk in a Baptist church what you're going to get either, guys. You got to go in and listen. And by the way, I say ask questions. And they say, well, we don't answer those questions. Goodbye.
Right.
We'll see you later. They better answer those questions. John.
I was thinking, you know, Victor David Sampson writes a lot of articles about what the problems are. We hear the problems here. But we don't know any way to stem the tide effectively.
Well, and I think one of the things we have to look at overall, guys, I mean, just to be, and I'll use Haiti's example. We walk into Haiti. There's no more corrupt place on this hemisphere. It's the poorest place in this hemisphere. You walk into Haiti, and I'll tell you, you can feel it. And we're getting, in America, we're starting to get a place where you can feel the spiritual battle and stuff. So you can feel it. And it's so overwhelming. It almost brought me to my knees when I got there. I said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Lord, it's just over. How are this small group of 15 going to make a significant difference? And he reminded me, Tony, it's one person at a time.
Amen.
And it's always been our mission, guys. We are to be salt and light into the world that God has put in. But we also need to know, until Jesus comes back again, the prince of this world will always stand contrary to you. So that means the system, I don't care what system you're talking about, will be contrary to our faith. That's why we have to be very careful that we don't fall in that trap of tying our Christian faith with any nationalistic movement. Yeah.
Tony, you a lot of times say, well, I can live the life like I want to as a Christian. Well, Titus 2:11-14, he says that for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously, godly, and sober in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, he came for us that he might save us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. So that's the truth.
It's not just a set of, it's not just a set of beliefs, guys. It's not what we're about. It's transformed lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit that live in a very dark world. And whatever, I would say this to any Christian, whatever place of influence God has put you there, then I believe he's made you responsible for that. You may not have the influence that Franklin Graham has. Okay, just I use him as an example. Franklin Graham is responsible for walking in the Spirit, for that sphere of influence that he has put, God has chosen to put him in. And you are too. You and I are too. Whatever that sphere, you say, well, I only have my family. That's a sphere. I only have my neighborhood. That's a sphere. And we can make, if the church would wake up to this, we can make a difference. Again, one person at a time to become that. Kathy.
Well, I was just going to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that none would, they would believe in him and not perish. And so he loves the world. He loves everybody. And even though they're unrighteous now, does not mean they cannot be righteous.
Of course. That's the message of the gospel.
Yeah. And even though they look like they're out of control and are never going to be there, you can't judge that.
That's you don't not. Know. You don't know who's going to respond. Yeah. That's why it's always, we ought to be very careful. We don't just get into, quote, moral arguments with people. I'm not saying we don't speak moral truth. We do. Okay. But we speak it hopefully from leadership of the Holy Spirit, that he might use that discussion we'll have with somebody, that truth we share with somebody, that they might turn and come to Jesus. Listen, I said it Sunday. The chief of sinners in this world is the person you see in the mirror every morning when you get up. And that's true of me also. And if I can keep that thing, that Jesus saved me. And he can save anybody. So our motivation needs to be the gospel. All right, let's move on.
Yeah. I was going to say, even if a group is in a restaurant and they're talking about Jesus or you're having a conversation, there might be someone around there that's just listening to that conversation.
You never know.
Or if you're talking to someone.
But remember, as we share, how do we do it in love without compromising the truth? And that's a hard thing. It's not always easy. Because, I mean, we're human beings. Some people would just like to grab and shake them out of them and then shake it into them. But I always remind you guys, you're not the Holy Spirit for anybody.
That's right.
So you've got to share that truth and let them know that Jesus died for them and he loved them enough to die for them. But in order for them to realize that, they have to come to faith. So here again, these people are putting off what God says is coming. So it has moved them to begin to act out, as Anders read earlier, in that with that reprobate mind, because it never stays the same. Now look at verse 4. It says, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. What's he saying? They're just, it's that old thing, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we don't have to worry about what happens after tomorrow when we die, because we just cease to be. What a terrible way. You know, when I die, I die. And I've had people tell me that, Pastor, when I die, and everything will just stop. And I said, no. To me, it's the tragedy of people who have no hope in Jesus Christ, who take their life and think that taking their life is somehow a release of the pain. And it's not. How do you step from this place, as bad as it can be at times, into hell, and it be better? That's why I say, if we deny hell, if we deny judgment, if we deny those things, we're taking that off the table, and we're telling people, you might as well just kill yourself, because if you do, that'll release the pain. I've had several times as a pastor through the years, someone called me, a Christian, a professing Christian, say, if I kill myself, will I go to hell? I had a girl I baptized as a pastor in my first church. She's not a girl anymore. She's actually a grandmother. How old am I getting? So she was a teen. She was a teen in the first church, and she called me up one night. She said, Tony, if I kill myself, will I be forgiven? I said, I never answer that question to someone who directly asked me that question. But she won't talk to me now. She will not talk to me to this day. She was mad at me because I wouldn't tell her. And I'm not going to tell her that. Listen, we need to see here that these people, the description here is they have that attitude. I'm just going to grab all, every commercial said, grab for all the gusto you can get. You only go around once. Live your life to the fullest. Do whatever you want to do is basically the message that is there. Grab all you can grab. Because when this life is over, you're just simply no more. And you see, they're leaving off a huge part. We're only here for a short time. No matter how, our sister's here, been here 90 years. Incredible. As we talk about the two in our church Sunday, 100 years old. I'm pushing for, since 3 score and 10 years. That's 70 years. So, and if you're a little bit better, you might live a little bit longer, but I'm in trouble already. So getting there and stuff, but anyways, we laugh about that and stuff, but those days belong to God. And what's he say? They were appointed for each of us before we ever drew a breath. God had appointed those days, but we need to come to this attitude of pride that you see here, which is a rejection of God and a rejection of God, the reality of what God has revealed through of judgment that is coming. But we have to come to that place where we live humbly before God and don't just eat, drink, and be merry type of thing. Sue.
When we're talking about the fundamental piece to be a genuine biblical
Christian,
would you include belief in hell?
No.
No?
I would say they were in error, but belief in hell is not an essential for salvation. Okay. Would I say that that's a biblical truth? Of course. So in that sense, yes, it's a fundamental. There's true that there's a fundamental that says whether or not you're a Christian or not. And I actually had a music guy. He couldn't square it in his head. Hell, he couldn't square it in his head. He just felt like people were judged, yes, but judged for a period of time. And then when that judgment was over, they just ceased to be, because he couldn't grasp eternity. Now, he was a born again Christian, but that was a struggle that he had. So we had a lot of talks and stuff about that stuff. So, yes, hell is a biblical doctrine that needs to be believed. But it's not a biblical doctrine that I would say someone needs to believe in the same way as a resurrection in order to be born again.
But the virgin birth is the same.
Yes, virgin birth is there. Okay. Now, again, I got to say this to you. Not everybody's going to know all these doctrines when they come to salvation. They may just simply say, Jesus saved me.
Amen.
Okay. The point would be that after Jesus has saved them and they're following the Holy Spirit, do they receive these truths or do they reject these truths? And that becomes the proof. Like John said, they went out from us because they never were of us.
Yes.
So that's why I'm always cautious of an emotional response to say, I just need to trust in Jesus. What do you understand what that means? Ask the rich young ruler what that means. Yes. Are you willing to set aside and follow Jesus? Give it all up. All right. Verse 5 goes on talking about people who chant to the sound of strings instruments. And invent for yourself musical instruments like David. Now, inventing yourself an instrument is not what he's talking about here. Why did David create that instrument? Why? Why?
To
praise God. It's not the instrument, it's the intent.
Yes.
And what he's saying here is, David made the harp. And he played it in worship to God. Instruments can be used. There's nothing intrinsically evil about instruments. Now, I know some. Well, yeah, the drum set. There's something evil about the drum. I had one lady. It cracked me up one time. Said, "What? So what's evil about?" Well, if you hit every offbeat, that's the devil's beat. You hit every even beat, that's God. I said, "What?" I said, I can't even hit the beat either way. I'm in the middle there somewhere. I have no rhythm. Listen, there is nothing intrinsically evil nor is there anything intrinsically holy about a Hammond organ, guys.
That's right.
Oh, but I love the Hammond organ. That's a preference. That's not, you know, I know many of us were, I was brought up in the church where we had the organ and we had the piano, you know, and that's all you had. And some churches had some hard times when they put drums in there and stuff like that, or pulled the organ and put a synthesizer in there and stuff, you know. Anyways, those become preference. The point here that Amos is trying to make is that as David took that instrument, he used it to glorify God. While there will be others who will take the instrument and they will use it for self-gratification, for even to glorify and worship Satan. So it's not the instrument, it's the heart behind the person that's using it. That's what he's trying to say. Okay? So it goes on to say, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What's that affliction? Who's Joseph? Joseph, listen, he's drawing you a picture here. What happened to Joseph? Well, first of all, he was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. Then once he was sold into slavery, he was falsely accused. He was then thrown into prison. Okay. And the whole time, and this is a lot of years. Think about the years that had to pass on. The whole time, his brothers, his so-called brothers, treated him as if he was dead. And they hated him so much, they were willing to even tell their own father that they were supposed to love that he was dead. And nobody rescued Joseph. They say he had all those brothers. One of those brothers could have finally said, no, we're not doing this. Nobody rescued him. In other words, Joseph's affliction, what was going on with Joseph, everybody knew it. And everybody claimed to be part of the family of Israel, Jacob's family. Everybody claimed to love each other. But they watched Joseph's affliction and did nothing. That's the point. So he's saying here to Israel, you're doing the exact same thing. You see the affliction all around you. You see the poor, you see the widows, you see those who are hurting, you see those who are in need, stuff like that. And you basically do, again, what it says, God bless you, be well, and let them go on. Yeah. Instead of really, you know, loving in Jesus' name is not telling someone you love them in Jesus' name. Okay? So it is, we could say that it is literally making a difference in the world that God has put us in. Okay. And someone say, well, we do by sharing the gospel. Well, again, maybe you've been in places I have, again, where people were in no physical condition to hear anything from you because they hadn't eaten for days. So how do we take care of them? We need to give them some food. And then we can give them some spiritual food.
Yes. Could this be Christians are being persecuted today with the affliction of Joseph? For example, Nigeria.
Yep. I don't know how many of you are involved with the Voices of Martyrs or something like that. Or just wherever God's put on your heart. For me, Haiti's a big thing. So we minister in Haiti because those people are starving to death. You know, I remember we were in Haiti and Brent Gabriel came up to me, he was crying. I said, Brent, what's going on? We were in this little village and stuff. He says, and we were going to minister in this village and share Jesus and stuff, which was a good thing. That's why we went down there. And he said, they have no food. He said, they're starving. They have no food. By the way, all those bags of rice and stuff that the U.S. sent down there and stuff, they were confiscated, and you see people sitting on the side of the road selling that free rice to other people if they can afford it. They have no food. It was just weeping. How do we tell them about Jesus when their stomachs? Well, I said, what do you need? It was one of those moments. I said, what do you need? I need someone to commit to $3,000 I said, our church will commit to that. Get back, and the church doubled.
Wow.
And sit down there so the people could have food, so they would be able to hear the gospel message. So the affliction of our brothers and sisters anywhere and everywhere ought to be not just a concern for us, ought to be a place of activity for us. You know, the American church is so rich. We can do so much. And I'm not talking about throwing money down a hole. That can happen too. You don't want to do that. But you do want to minister to people in the need that they have. Because some people in some place in the world, we say, well, if they would just invested their money better, they'd be okay. Well, some of those people never went to school. And not because they didn't want to go to school, because it wasn't available. Part of the ministry to Haiti right now are schools. Where many of us are supporting schools, not just the child, which is wonderful, but a school so that the children can have a place where they can learn and stuff like that. And of course, learn Jesus. So,
well, yes, and I just thinking about the Nigeria where they're actually burning Christians in churches, locking them up, burning them, the churches down. And I'm also thinking of how the world is just out for itself so much. And I observed this too when I worked for the county. But someone was just saying the other day, there's so much money in California has been dumped in, quote unquote, to the homeless issue. He said the only groups that actually help the homeless are like Salvation Army, religious groups. Because what he called it, he said what happens in the other groups is they're quote unquote nonprofits, but you know the scam of nonprofits, right? Nonprofit means you donate $1,000 to the organization, $900 goes to the salary of the people who work for the nonprofits, and only $100 goes to help. Because it's just a racket.
Yeah.
I mean, because at the bottom end of the year, you don't make a profit because you paid out all these weeks' salaries. So you are quote unquote a nonprofit.
Right.
But in reality, you just created, a big salary for yourself.
Yeah. And it's the same thing with all the billions of dollars that were sent down to Haiti, never got there. Someone needs to ask where that money is today. It's in somebody's pockets. And it happens over and over and over again. That's why, people call me and we'd like you to give to our organization. I say, send me information about your organization. They always hang up on me. I say, I don't commit to anything over the phone. Matter of fact, what I do is I give to my church.
Yeah.
Because I know where the money's going.
Yes.
All right. So they come to this place where they are just singing and dancing and having a good time. Because it's all about themselves. While they can obviously see the affliction of their brothers and sisters, and they're not going to do anything about it. So what he's talking about here, verse 7. Therefore, they shall go captive as the first of captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The most pitiful sight, and I've seen it in movies, displays, and stuff like that, is to watch the people that he describes here. When they're overthrown and they're treated like they've treated everybody else and they don't understand it. Well, don't you know who I am? Yeah. You know, when you're overthrown by another country or something, nobody cares who you are. Status is a funny thing. It really is such a fleeting thing. And yet some people live their whole life to build a status. And yet that status is only, it's like leadership. I had one guy tell me, I thought, well, I'm a leader. Well, brother, nobody's following you. Well, but I got the title pastor. So I've gone to school, I've got my degree, I've been ordained, and so. Those people need to respect me and follow me. So that's not an unusual thing for people to have that idea. You can't call yourself a leader if no one's following you. You can't call yourself a pastor if you're not pastoring anybody. So when we look at this, we see these people that think, well, my status will exclude me from any of this. Well, what happens when there are that group that come in and take over where you're at, and they don't recognize your status anymore? Then you're nothing more than anybody else that's tied to that line. They talk about when Jerusalem fell the third time, and they took the captives out of Jerusalem for the third time. You know how they took them out of there? Even some of these rich people? You know the brutality? They put a chain, a hook in someone's nose. They put a chain to that hook, and they tied that hook to another thing in the buttocks of the person in front of them, and they filed them right out of there like that. Rich, poor, famous, nobodies, it didn't matter. And you know what doesn't matter? You know, that's why the truth is we have no room for pride. We never have room to say I'm better than somebody else, because it's the attitude I'm talking about now. I'm an American, so I'm better than anybody else. God bless America. Why? I would say for the same reason that God blessed Israel. God called us to be a special nation. I'm not talking about chosen people like Israel. I'm not even talking about a theocracy like Israel. But I'm saying that anytime God blesses, why does he bless? That we would be a blessing.
Yes.
So anything that God did in our country was not so we could stand up and say, I'm an American and we're better than everybody else. Or I'm a Christian and I'm better than everybody else. Or whatever. I hear denominations right here. I'm a Baptist and we're better than every other group. No, you're not. You're not. Status means nothing to God. What's the Bible say? God is no respecter of persons. You're going to walk up to God and say, hey, God, look at my degrees. Look at my denominational card. Look at my citizenship card. Pete.
You know, we know they all went into exile. And you think when they went into exile, they were, you know, Amos and others prophesied, you know, change your ways or you're going to. You think then they remembered back on this, or was that the sort of thing?
That's a huge question. I don't know. I would say I don't know, because I don't know that it makes any difference.
It doesn't say anything about it. It just said they went into exile. And I wonder if they realized, well, Amos and all these other prophecies, why didn't we listen?
What I see is not why didn't I listen to God, maybe because they don't get it. Go back to the reprobate mind. They just don't get it. So when it happened, they say, well, God, why did this happen to me? See, once again, it becomes a status thing. God, I can't believe you allowed this to happen to me. God, don't you know who I am? You're not going to let this happen to me. So I don't think they got it. You know, like so many people say, they don't say, oh, look what's happening. We deserve this because we rejected God and we need to turn and repent to God. I don't see that for most people. What I see is that, again, that huge victim mentality. Well, this shouldn't be happening to me. I mean, this is what happened to those low people. So I don't see it for the most part.
Do you think all the Israelites and Judeans that they all rejected God, or were there some that still?
I think there's always a remnant. I think there always is, and there always has been a remnant. Now, that doesn't mean that the remnant does not suffer also. So some people say, well, we're part of the remnant of God. We don't have to worry. No, listen, you don't have to worry for eternity. But listen to me, if the Lord tarries and everything continues to collapse the way that it's collapsed morally and spiritually and economically and politically, don't think that if Jesus doesn't come first, that we're not going to be impacted by it. We certainly are. And we go back to even what a reference that Anders said when he talked about the Josephs in our life. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus just as much as we do, but they're living in a place where, because of their love of Jesus, they're being killed. They're because of their love of Jesus, they're not allowed to work. Their kids can't go to school. Whatever's going on. Listen, we say, oh, we're talking about deep, darkness, Africa. That's in our mindset. Just go up just go up north of us, a place called Canada.
Yeah.
Well, on Easter, they arrested a pastor because of hate speech, because he stood outside of a clinic that mutilated children with the LGBT thing like that and called it hate speech. And they told him he couldn't do that. They had a court injunction. They'd arrested him before. They had a court injunction that he could not do that. And so they arrested him and hauled him off to jail. It's on YouTube if you want to look at it. Hauled him off to jail. Why? Why? Because he said it was wrong as a pastor. It was wrong to mutilate these babies and to do this to them. So he's a hater. And I'll tell you, in Fountain Hills, there's a whole group of people that look at me as a hater because of things we've said and stuff. You know, I could say I don't care. I don't want anybody to think of me as a hater. I'd like to be liked by everybody, just like everybody else. But in a big scheme of things, I don't care. Because if we are called haters for being followers of Jesus Christ, I'm okay with that. Okay? But I'm just saying this. Though there will always be a remnant until it all ends. I believe that through the tribulation there will be a remnant. Millennial, of course, there will be a remnant and stuff. There will be a remnant until it all ends. That doesn't mean that that remnant is excluded from suffering on this earth. They will suffer. Anderson.
I was just going to say, calling you a hater, though, is just a way where they don't have to come up with use their brains. In other words, ad hominem is what that is.
Oh, of course.
Against the man.
Of course.
If I could just say you're hateful, I don't have to justify what I'm doing.
Yeah.
If you're a horrible person, I don't have to think about the logic of what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I was at a big rally in town here, and some people had signs that said "Stop the hate," and their faces were red. They were yelling at everybody else. And their sign said "Stop the hate." And you know, everybody, even though it was packed, everybody just gave them a 3-foot
Well, you do that.
So
you,
angry.
Yeah.
So and hateful. But no, stop the hate. They don't have any idea what that means. It's just a little cultish mantra that's repeated,
yeah,
so they don't have to think about what they're saying, what they believe.
Yeah. Everything. I told you, Amos is very contemporary. Mm-hmm. Because everything is turned upside down. That's what we are today. And you are seen as intolerant, unloving, and all those kind of things. Now, I always tell Christian, I want to remind you, you know, if you're a jerk, you're not suffering for Jesus. You know what I mean by that? If you're just going to go out there and be a jerk, then you're going to get what you deserve. God didn't call us to be jerks. Okay? In other words, let me put it this way, and I'll close with this because our time's up. The message of the cross is an offense. It's what the Bible says. It's an offense to those who are perishing. Now, church, don't you be the offense.
Amen.
If you're offensive, that's on you. If you are put upon because you are genuinely and lovingly and spirit in a spirit-led manner sharing the gospel, which is an offense, then Jesus says, I got you. But don't be an offense and then blame God because you're an offensive person. We're going to leave it right there. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the insight and the revelation to even look at your word, that which was shared from a group here, and even comparing that to the New Testament truth. These seem to be, Father, they seem to be the ongoing human condition. And we find ourselves in that place today. People who mock you and those who have no consideration of you or do not fear you. This is the time in which we live. Father, help us keep our focus upon you. And Lord, help us to walk in your spirit each day, sharing the love that you have called us to share as your people in a place that you've chosen to put us. You knew we'd be here. You knew what would be going on. And now, Lord, let us hear your voice and follow you before we hear any other voices and follow anybody else.
Yes.
Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Adeline. We'll see y'all later.
Thank you, Joni.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, Donna.